so awesome to hear your story, Christine. A great big welcome to you. I want to invite you in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to invite you there. You can tap there on a Bible app. If you have it, you can grab a copy, hardback copy in the seat back in front of you if you'd like to join us there. Luke, it's the third gospel in the New Testament, and we're going to be in Luke 24 in the next couple of minutes together. When has it happened to you? When has it happened? You see something or someone's face, and that place or that face shakes you and shapes you, potentially forever. When has that happened to you? I recall the first time I laid eyes on Nancy Lynn Offert. It was the first weekend, very first weekend on campus as freshman at Clark Summit University. I was walking on the slope of sidewalk in front of the student center, headed down toward the first bank of dorms there on campus, leading away from the student center. This slope right there, I was walking down it and coming up the slope sidewalk, right in my direction, was this really cute, vivacious blonde, headed up the walk, headed coming my way. There was a breeze blowing, blonde hair blew back. I smiled her way real big. She kept right on walking, right on by. And she says to this day, she has no recollection of that moment, even as I rehearse it quite often. It was right then that I started hoping that she'd date me. I saw her face, and I'm a believer. I mean, it was one of those, you know, whoa, I see her, and that moment started to shake and shape me, truly. These previous weeks, we've seen the promise of Jesus' resurrection both foreshadowed and foretold all across the Old Hebrew Scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, the Old Covenant Scriptures. Now, we've only done, and we're going to do some more today, just a sampling of those. But if we let it, it can actually shake us and shape us in really good ways. This is how Jesus himself saw the old Scriptures, even all the way back to the garden and the tree of life and what they were foreshadowing and foretelling, all the way back there. And Jesus claimed it would shake and shape his followers. The evening after his resurrection, we don't often think about resurrection evening. We think about resurrection morning. We seldom actually think about resurrection evening, but it's profound what took place. He showed up. And if you're there in Luke 24, you can see the scene. We're going to go there in a moment, but he shows up, surprise! And he talks to the disciples. And here in Luke 24, we read, starting in verse 37, Luke 24, verse 37, they were startled and frightened. So here it is, this encounter. They are shaken. It says, thinking they saw a ghost. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Now, immediately here, if you enjoy evidence and if you enjoy a realm of understanding called apologetics, then you love this spot right here because there's this pileup of evidence that Jesus is supplying. Verse 41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, again, they are shaken, he asked them, I love this. I love what he asks them because it lets me know Jesus has something of a sense of humor. I really think he was kind of playing with them. He says, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, verse 43, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now, what's going on here? Well, you know, if he was a ghost, what? He could take that And it would just drop right through this body, right? But does that happen? No, he eats it. They watch it. He actually ate it. But as all of this is happening, well, it shakes them. And as we're going to see, it starts to shape them. Now see verse 44 and following. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." In other words, guys and gals, we were through this before. I mean, when I did like talk times around the fire with you, and when we walked through a number of things you needed to know about me and my ministry and my mission, we reviewed this before, but here we go again. He said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Underscore that. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written." In other words, he's going to unpack for them. He's going to explain it more. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, all peoples, beginning at Jerusalem. So notice what he says. In the ancient, in the old scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, this is foretold, this is written, this is what is written, this is what is foreshadowed and foretold, and it's pointing to my death and my resurrection, but also my mission. Don't miss that part. This mission, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name, Jesus says, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now again, we've already been seeing this together. Week one, Easter Sunday, we entered the garden scene and wrestled with questions like, why am I here? What am I made for? Those kind of Barbie questions, Barbie movie questions. Is death really the end? And then we added this one because it's so important. If resurrection is real, are there any real life implications? It's one thing to say, well, back there, then and there, Jesus died and rose again. It's one thing to espouse that, but are there any real life implications? Week two, we explored right here in Luke 24. Jesus' understanding, and then glimpses in the Torah, including the garden scene in Genesis 3. Week 3, last week, Bo helped us see God's early promises of resurrection in the prophets, specifically Samuel's material, and then Hosea's amazing, loving, prophetic lines, all pointing to Jesus and bringing us hope. And now today, we're going to explore this third biblical grouping, the Psalms. The Psalms, which in the old Hebrew way of thinking also included other Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature. Don't miss that. It's the Psalms themselves, yes, but other lines of songs, poetry, and wisdom lit. We're going to see a handful of poetic and wisdom scenes together in the next few minutes. And again, just a sampling, gang. But as we do, let's aim to let them, and I want to just invite you right now in the posture of your heart, to say something deep inside, Lord, let this shake me and shape me. Would you just say that in the depths of your heart right now? Just kind of take a deep breath and say, Lord, let the Psalms, let them shake me and shape me. As we look at them, we're gonna gain three insights. Three insights for better living now and forever in light of Jesus' real resurrection. Three insights. First Psalm scene, perhaps the most familiar one, Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Psalm 16, 9 through 11. It says, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life and your presence. There's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now right here is real-time, heartfelt expression from David. Shepherd David, the one who was a shepherd boy there on the hills of Bethlehem. Yes, the same one who as a young man, took on the great giant, and the power of the Lord delivered Israel. And the same one who goes on to become the famous King David. So these are his words, but they are his words in the rough and tumble of everyday living. See, lines like this in this psalm carry both then and there reframing for King David as well as longer range foretelling about Jesus being raised. And often places like this in God's word carry kind of that double ring. It's both then and there in the here and now historically, but then a further reach comes to fulfillment in the person of Jesus, his being raised. So here's our first shake and shape insight. Here it is. Resurrection in the Psalms increases our confident joy. Resurrection in the Psalms increases our confident joy. Who doesn't need greater levels of joy right now? Anybody, you're just full of joy every moment. There's nothing going wrong. Your joy tank is just woo, right? You're just all good. Okay. I don't see a hand up anywhere. No, it's reality. We all constantly realize we need greater levels of joy. Why? Life beats us up. We feel abandoned, downcast, anxious, and dejected, just like David did. And even King Jesus himself, we see these spots in the Gospels where his own very human framework, especially on the path to the cross, especially in those hours of torture and then hanging there on the cross. So seeing this foretold can shake us and shape us into greater levels of abiding joy. And what's that good for? Well, first of all, an abiding joy, a deep, genuine joy, biblical joy, God's style of joy, supersedes your everyday happenstance. In other words, all the normal, everyday, rough and tumble stuff, real, genuine joy anchors your soul in such a way that no matter what's going on, you dig deep and you choose that joy and you find joy because there's a greater good going on and there's a different level of comfort and a peace and a hope that's coming your way. It's a different level. It's something lasting. And you're able to tap into that in prayer and in God's word and his promises. You're able to tap into that joy and it's something deeper. It's something lasting. It's something real. It's greater than your circumstances. But here's something else to realize about genuine, deeper joy. Genuine deeper joy sets you up to be an influencer, a better influencer. Truly sets you up because, hey, how many of us actually like to regularly be around grumpy, grouchy, grizzly people? No. Now, we all have, because we're all human, we all have our moments when we feel grouchy and grumpy and grizzly. Right? Yeah, most of you are grinning. You're like, yeah, that was me about half of the week or more this week. That happens. But here's what's even better that happens. When genuine joy is springing up in your life because of Jesus' resurrection, because of these bigger, greater truths, well, you become a greater influencer with the love of God and the hope of God and the mission of God for other people because people all around you need that kind of hope. People all around you need that level of joy, and you get to influence them when joy is springing up inside you, through you, because of Jesus and his resurrection. And the Psalms help us right here in huge ways. They increase our confident joy. Resurrection in the Psalms increases our confident joy. See another Psalm scene. This one is Psalm 49, 14 and 15. I invite you there. Psalm 49, 14 and 15. It says, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. vivid imagery right here, including sheep and shepherd, but with a twist. Death is personified as the shepherd of the dark place, Sheol, which was the Hebrew concept of the deep, deep grave, the destiny of the wicked. It's foreboding to think about. Note it, this is not the good shepherd we love to see in the Psalms and we love to see in Jesus' own description in the Gospel of John, the good shepherd leading the sheep to the good place. Oh no, in this scene, this is the grim shepherd. This is the grim reaper shepherd. The whole different style of shepherd. Leading the wicked, leading the unrepentant ones, leading the unfaithful ones, the ones who have not responded to the Lord's mercy and goodness, leading to them to this place known as Sheol, the pit, the grave. Yes, it's sad and it's foreboding, the destiny of the wicked. And this dark and grim shepherd. But did you catch it? Did you catch it? Verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Oh, what a contrast. Ransom is referring to God's loving, atoning, forgiving, life-giving, delivering, saving work. For all those trusting him, his forgiving, delivering, saving, atoning, life-giving work, for all those trusting in him. So here's the next shape you insight. It's really a seriously heavy one, so buckle up, but it's tremendously good. Resurrection in the Psalms sobers you up to death's reality, but it also shapes you with blessed assurance. Resurrection in the Psalms sobers you up to death's reality, but it also shapes you with blessed assurance. God's redeeming, saving work for you. On our way to assuring resurrection insights, here's a big shake you wake-up call. Take death and the grave a lot more seriously. There was a day recently when I awakened to a sad text from my mom about a longtime friend of our family who had passed away. A little later, I was reminded that it was also the date on which my grandmother had died 16 years ago. And so what did all of that mean for me? Well, in the hours to come, It was a sobering day. I have a new friend. I brought him along today. He just arrived a week before last. Bet you wish you had such a friend. I haven't named him yet, by the way, so if you have name suggestions, feel free. Come up. I'm entertaining names. John Mark Comer, in his new book, Practicing the Way, which is being read by our leaders right now, John Mark Comer shares how he owns one of these. Motivated in the same outlook as a 6th century monk named Benedict. Benedict said, day by day, remind yourself that you are going to die. Right about now, some of you are like, why did I come to church today? Thanks a lot, John. I know, hold on. Comer interprets Benedict for us because Benedict goes on and with a whole bunch of stuff that can be hard to completely grasp, so Comer helps us, we need it. He interprets Benedict. He says, Benedict is saying, don't waste your life on triviality. Remember what matters. Life is fleeting and precious. Don't squander it. Keep your death before your eyes. Hold eternity in your heart. Benedict was urging the monks he knew to be joyfully present in the miracle of daily life. Pause right there and ask yourself, am I joyfully present? Am I so aware of death's reality that I'm joyfully present in the miracle of daily life? Comer also references how social critic Neil Postman warns against, Postman calls it, amusing ourselves to death. Comer observes, you can disappear into the black hole of Netflix, become a workaholic in pursuit of riches or fame, or simply eat, drink, and be merry in the adult playground of the modern city. Western culture, our culture, is arguably built around the denial of death through the coping mechanism of distraction. Listen to that again. Western culture is arguably built around the denial of death through the coping mechanism of distraction. And Comer even further draws out the meaning in our skull friend like this. He says, when that day comes and your friends and family stand around your grave, what will matter most is who you became. Or in our words today, how you were shaped. How are you being shaped? Anchor your own soul. Anchor your own soul in the reality of Christ's resurrection and his ransoming, redeeming work for you and others. Anchor your soul right there. Realize how all your daily interactions with others supply opportunities to more seriously face death's reality, yes? Why? To be morbid and sad? Walk around grim all the time? Wear a black robe like one of the monks? Is that it? No. So that you're more like Jesus. So you're being shaped to be more holy, more caring, more adventuresome, more mission-hearted, so that you are sharing with others this stunning confidence, this amazing assurance of life forever. Secure forever because of his redeeming, ransoming work. And now see this next psalm scene. Let these words wash over you and shake you and shape you. Psalm 71. Verses 17 through 20. Psalm 71, Psalm 71, 17 through 20. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come, your righteousness, oh God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. Oh God, who is like you? Notice how many times, oh God, he's a bit shaken. Verse 20. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. Here's more deeply emotive psalm lines, raw blend of praise, but recollection over real-time trouble and calamity. The kind we all face. And also, solid anticipation and hope-filled confidence in longer-term, glorious forever to come. It's literal resurrection he speaks of right here. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Literal resurrection. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. We've said it throughout this series, those upwards we learn to watch for. Right here, you will bring me up again. How many of you really love country music? How many of you at least like it a little bit? You could admit it, like it a little bit, okay. I spent most of my life not really liking it at all. Let's be honest with you. But then, wouldn't you know, had a son. My middle son, Joel. Joel decided during high school that he loved country music. I'm like, oh, Joel. And then a couple years ago, we go on this road trip together. Guess what I had to listen to? Like the whole trip to Kentucky and back. Oh. Now, here's what was good, though. He deliberately zeroed me in on a number of different country songs. He was like, Dad, listen to this. Listen to this one. Listen to this one. And I will admit that I have started to appreciate a little bit of country music. Some of you are like, yes, there's hope for Pletcher. Yes. Why so compelling? Well, because they're real, raw, readily emotive of both praiseworthy circumstances, but also real-time heartache, like we all face. So think on this shape you, better future insight. Here it is. Resurrection in the Psalms helps you through your everyday heartache. Resurrection in the Psalms helps you through your everyday heartache because of God's great big hope in Jesus. Helps you through your everyday heartache because of God's real, lasting, forever hope in Jesus. So no matter how utterly desperate and lamentable any day in your here and now might seem, there's something so bright and beautiful yet to come. The essence of faith, gang, is learning no matter how bad a day you have had, no matter how lamentable, learning to say, whoa, wait a minute. There is that ultimate better day to come. No matter what, there is that better day, that up day, that resurrection day to come. So even on those days that you come dragging in from work late or maybe early because you escaped, you come dragging in and you drop in your big chair in your corner and you sit there trying, and all your family can read your body language and they say, what is wrong with you? I had the worst day ever. We all say it from time to time. Even on that day, on the worst day ever, you can find incredible hope. You find incredible hope because of that resurrection day. That resurrection day, that bright and beautiful day yet to come, truly. Now let's top all this off by seeing just a few more psalm scenes. This one is psalm-like. Remember I told you that the psalms category in the Hebrew scriptures, but that also includes psalm-like portions and other wisdom literature. So this one is psalm-like, but it's in Job 19. Job 19, 25 to 27. This one is so famous, it makes its way into even rich old songs and new songs today as well. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Verse 26, and after my skin has been thus destroyed. Do something with me for a moment. Place your hand out in front of you. Go ahead. Place that in front of you. And now, with your other hand, grab the tissue and the skin right there between your thumb and your forefinger. Grab it. Give it a wiggle. Guess what? The day is coming. You can release it. Go ahead. Simon says, release it. Guess what? The day is coming when it's dust. And the bone underneath there. Unless you're alive when Jesus returns, and that might happen, he may come today, but the bone underneath all this skin, dust. And your version of this guy working its way toward dust. Now some of you are like, yeah, oh man, why did I come to church today? But listen, here's something far better. That's the focus of line A in verse 26. But look at line B. 19:26b, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He is shaken, and it shapes him for better perspective. Personifying wisdom, Solomon delivers us a powerful one. Proverbs 3, 17 and 18. Catch this one. Proverbs 3, 17 and 18. Her ways, wisdom's ways, her ways of pleasantness, all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Proverbs 12, 28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In other words, when you get on the path with Jesus, when you practice Jesus' way, when you get on that path, when you are trusting in Jesus, who is wisdom personified, when you jump on wisdom's way and you're following Jesus like that, you are on the path of life, not the path of death. Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 22. 2:7 and Rev 22 help us see culmination once again in the garden and this tree of life concept, which brings us right back to the garden. And that renewal and that restoration is beautiful. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Words from Jesus to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:7. And then here's something more to see. Look at this one. Revelation 22, 2 and 3, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, all the peoples. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So think on this. Our resurrection hope is foretold across the most moving biblical poetry, songs, and wisdom. We see it here this morning, and all we've seen is just a sampling. Cover to cover, in God's word, God's grand story, they reveal in brilliant colors our Father's loving heart to save, ransom, and redeem you and me. Sin's curse, that curse from the garden in Genesis 3, finally, fully broken. And so from the tree and garden back in Genesis to the tree in Revelation, we move from sin and death to redemption, renewal, and resurrection. That best day ever. And by faith, we receive that. By faith, you believe that. And just think on it as we wrap up. Just think on it. What we get through resurrection, this foretelling and foreshadowing. First, it stirs us to turn from our sin, guilt, death, to fully love and follow Jesus. Stirs us, shakes us to turn. It's the essence of repenting, to turn from your old way of living and get on the path following Jesus. And if you've not done that today or that's stirring in your heart, I just invite you, I urge you, just pray a simple, bold prayer. Lord Jesus, yes, I'm on your path today. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, my past, my shame, all the blame and guilt I feel. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm stepping on that path of life. I want to follow you, Jesus. Boldly tell him that. If you need help, come see me afterward. Come see one of the prayer team down here at the front. We would love to help you getting on that path. Resurrection foretelling and foreshadowing also brings us helpful courage and confidence for now and forever and helping others. All of us know grieving, hurting, anxious people. And one of the beautiful, bright and beautiful things we get to do is patiently, step at a time, help them and show them this hope that changes everything. And so when someone's grieving or someone's tangled up in anxiousness, you can come alongside them and you can love them with this hope. You can start out by just simply and patiently saying, I know this is hard and it hurts. I'm with you and I'm praying for you. And that's a good first step with anybody. And you give it some time, not right away, but you give it some time. And when you sense the time is right, you get the opportunity to share that there is the best day coming. because of Jesus' resurrection and our own resurrection. And that is bright and beautiful and helps and strengthens and brings a peace and a comfort and a hope like nothing else. We get to extend that. That good news, ultimately good news of forgiveness of our sins and new life and new hope and joy because of Jesus. And that joy, that's the third big takeaway. Resurrection, foretelling, and foreshadowing brings us that inspiring confidence, depth of genuine gladness and rejoicing. And so we can rejoice more, including laughter and including intentional, substantive celebration because of Jesus' own resurrection and the resurrection promises that are so real. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to celebrate right now in a time of communion. Stations are here at the front. I'm going to invite you to stand. Go ahead, stand. We're going to get ready to take of communion. If you're here in the room today, you are warmly welcome to partake. If you're joining with us online, you're warmly welcome to grab some juice, some crackers, some bread. They're there at your home or nearby you, wherever you are, if you're watching. And we'd love you to join in. Now, here's the deal. Don't miss this. For some of us, there should be something sobering about these moments. Why? Well, because it reminds us again of Jesus, his death, his body given, his blood shed there on the cross. And so there is something very sobering about Jesus' own death, of giving, of his life. But why? Why did he do that? For you and for me. For that ransoming work we talked about. He bled and died there on the cross to forgive us and to give us the promise of resurrection. And so when you come to a station here at the front or in the back, or if you're not able to get out of your seat today, you want to lift your hand, an usher will be glad to come and serve you. As you partake today, realize, oh God, such love for me. Oh, God, such forgiveness. Such mercy for me. Thank you. Let gratitude rise up. Let celebration rise up. Let a depth of rejoicing rise up in you. Because he gave his body, his life, his blood for you. I want to pray for us, and you're going to hear some music, and then the opportunity to sing, and whenever you're ready, you are welcome to come to one of the stations and take of the bread, remembering his body, drink of the cup, remembering his blood shed for you. Let's pray together. Jesus, right now in these moments, we are so grateful. We're sobered by the reality of our mortality, our depravity, our sin and death, and yet we are so thankful for your ransoming work. We are so thankful for the cross. We are so thankful, Lord, for you giving your life on our behalf so that we might live forever. Thank you for that best day ever yet to come, that resurrection day. So stir within us right now fresh awareness and fresh joy. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Invite you whenever you're ready. You can move out from your seat to one of the stations, or you can lift your hand and usher will come and serve you. Let's commune together.